for me, and I will open up my heart and let the Jesus set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and God will daily lift my head. I will always sing of when your love came down. I can sing of your love forever.
Here to do that, to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to celebrate His love. Well, what a joy to be able to come out and worship the Lord Jesus in this place. How many of you are still without power? Would you raise your hand? Look around. These are the real, these are the faithful ones. Amen. Yeah. Go ahead and clap. Right? We're glad you're here. We're going to pray for you. And several of you just recently got your power back on, and we thank God for that. I just want to pray for our community and pray for you, pray for the workers this week. And by the way, let's thank the volunteers who came out yesterday, our men and women who shoveled the walkway here and cleaned out the parking lot and everything. Praise God. Thank you all so much for your time for coming out and doing that. Amen. Let's just pray right now, can we? Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful to you for the privilege we have to come into this warm building, to come together to celebrate Jesus Christ, to sing of His love, to study His love in the Word. God, we just pray that You will continue to draw us closer to Your precious side. And God, that You'll move in and through this community, even as You have been, as You've been caring for people and through Your providence, meeting needs, doing so through godly people, through the church, through friends and family, huddling together, caring for one another, checking on one another. God, I just pray for those who are here now who still don't have power, and many throughout our community who are still without power, we just ask, God, that You would intervene and that You would work in such a way as to restore that power soon, even as You're working through volunteers and the National Guard, who I understand will be visiting every home in this area. Thank You, God, for that. Give them strength and guide them. And again, give us as a church the opportunity to bless through just being the body of Christ. And we thank You again for all You have done. And we give You our praise and hearts today in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Hey, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to say hello to the folks around you. But don't forget to record your attendance on this historic day in the registration book in your pew. Just put your name in the book that you're here, members, visitors alike. And we do have guest gift bags available to those of you who are visiting. Pick up one of our guest gift bags as you exit out the doors. They're available when you go out these two doors here. And there's a yellow card. We ask you to fill that out. Let us know how you found out about First Baptist. And then pick up one of those cards. It has more information about our church and some stuff in there for you and for your family, too. All right, let's take some time. Let's say hello to the people around us. Let's share the love of Jesus Christ right now.
Father God, we love you and we're truly, truly grateful to be here in these warm surroundings. We pray for those that are still without power. And most of all, we pray for the emergency workers, the power workers that are still out there struggling to deal with these difficulties from our winter storm. As we continue to sing your praises, Father, please find them acceptable in your sight. And as we prepare our hearts for worship, soften our hearts, open them, and help Todd's words to open up your words so that we may know how to apply it to our daily lives. Most of all, Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for all our sins. And in his holy name we pray. Amen.
Rejoice, the Lord is King.
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King above. Rejoice, give thanks and sing and triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your heart. Rejoice again, I say, rejoice. Jesus, the Savior, great, the God of
prepare to return tithes back to you. We're remembering everything you've taught us from your word in the previous 3 weeks. As we've studied together about Christian giving, we understand that certainly tithing is the minimal expectation of every Christian. Indeed, to tithe, as your word teaches, to return 10% is a privilege. And for the Christian, really the place to begin in our Christian giving. We recognize that and we acknowledge that. And Father, we are then giving out of gratitude to you for what you have done. We can't repay you. We know that's not the point. This is not paying a bill. This is not checking off the list, something that we need to do every week. This is not slavish obedience to the law of God. None of those things. You have grown us and are continuing to grow us, making our heart even bigger still for you. For gratitude to you for Jesus Christ, we're looking at the cross, remembering what you gave, and giving on the basis of that. So take these tithes and these offerings, every penny given by every small child to every senior adult. Use them mightily for your glory as we worship you now through the offering. In Christ Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. I especially like the way that ends. Jesus, the name above all names. What a joy to sing and to worship. It's especially good in light of the fact that the choir, the praise folks, didn't have any time to really practice this week. And nevertheless, here we are, all gathered together. So grateful for just volunteers and folks coming together to make sure that we keep Jesus Christ central in everything that we do. We place high priority upon that, worshiping the Lord Jesus in this place, in this community, and throughout the world. I invite you to take your Bibles now and join me in the New Testament, the book of Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible with you, just take the Pew Bible and open it up to page 757, and you'll find Romans, first chapter of Romans, page 757. Romans in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then Acts, and then Romans. By the way, it's fitting that Romans should follow the Gospels, because in the Gospels we have the life and work of Jesus Christ. You know, we read about who He is and what it is He has done. The Gospels end with Christ's crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. Then Romans, the reason I say it's fitting to follow the Gospels is that Romans helps us understand the Gospels, which is to say, it helps us understand the significance of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. There's a sense in which we can say then that Romans really helps us understand all about the Gospels. It explains the Gospels. Romans does. And we're beginning this morning an exposition of Romans, verse by verse, as is our practice, to go through books of the Bible, believing that's the best way to learn God's Word, get it in context, and to get all of the wonderful teachings out of the Bible that God intends us to give. Now, Romans was written by Paul on his last missionary journey, third missionary journey. You'll remember some of this from the book of Acts. The year A.D. 57. He's writing from Corinth, and he's writing to Christians in Rome. It's interesting, it doesn't say here that he's writing to the church in Rome, because there wasn't one church in Rome. There were several churches in Rome. These are house churches. And scattered throughout the city of Rome, there were several congregations of maybe 15, 25 people in each home. And Paul is writing to all the Christians then in Rome, and in this letter, unpacking for us incredible teaching concerning the gospel, concerning Jesus Christ. Now, we're gonna as we make our way in the weeks ahead through the letter of Romans, you know, we're just going to be reading about all kinds of things. And one of the things we want to deal with, just by way of introduction, is why did he write the letter? You know, why did Paul write this letter to the Romans, to the Christians in Rome? Well, one of the reasons he did so, as we'll read way later on in the letter, was because, as he says in chapter 15, I'm writing to you because I'm going to stop by on my way to Spain. You remember that the Apostle Paul was a church planting machine. You know, he's just like all over the place. And he had this desire to go west as far as Spain with the gospel. And so he writes, I'm going to be going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be giving an offering there. And then I'm going to be going to Spain. And I'll stop by and see you guys in Rome. And what he says, it's really kind of interesting what he says in Romans 15. I think it's verse 24. He says something like this. I plan to see you that I may be helped by you on my way to Spain. And the word helped is a word that means I need some money. OK, I hope to be helped by you that you might support the missionary journey into Spain. And so, you know, Paul is doing the same thing that missionaries do today. You know, his plans are, I'm going to stop by and see you guys in all of the congregations, show you, you know, a little PowerPoint presentation of my missionary journeys, and then, you know, we'll take up an offering so that you can be a part of what's going on in Spain. And that's really what he's planning on doing, is stopping by and collecting from them so that they may be a part of spreading the gospel further west. But what is so wonderfully exceptional about Romans is the content of the letter. It is the longest letter that Paul has written, but it is full of just incredible doctrine as he unpacks in a very thorough and yet carefully wrought out systematic presentation, if you will, of the gospel. This is the content of the book of Romans. You pick up a commentary and you ask a question, what is the book of Romans about? You're going to get a lot of different emphases and themes that one commentator or another will bring out. But I want to make it really simple. As I need it to be simple for me, I hope it benefits you. And that is this. If there's like one main theme in the book of Romans, this is it. Gospel. Okay? The book of Romans is about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. You think Romans? Think gospel. Because it's about the gospel. In fact, if you want to say, okay, got it, gospel, but is there not like one main kind of emphasis about the gospel? Yes, there is in the book of Romans. And it is this: the righteousness of God that is available to every single person, listen, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, if you got your Bible open, we're going to read the text in a moment. What I want you to do is, with your Bible open, just let your eyes go down through the verses to verse 16 and verse 17. Put a little star by verses 16 and 17. I'm going to do that myself. I did it in my notes. I'm going to do it here because what I want you to remember about verses 16 and 17 is that they are the key verses to unlock the book of Romans. If you could say, can you distill the entire 16 chapters into two verses? Yes. Verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. And look down your Bible. Let me read them to you. Here's what Paul says. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why, Paul? Because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, the Jew first, and also for the Greek, or the Gentile, which is to say anybody who's not a Jew. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Or we might put it this way, the just by faith shall live. It's the key verse that really unlocks the whole meaning of the book of Romans. Now, let me just say this, because, you know, maybe I read verses 16, 17. Maybe they don't mean a whole lot to us right now. Perhaps some of us, as the first time we even read those words. Let me just say this. Here's what Paul's saying. The righteousness of God has been revealed. God's righteousness has been revealed to us. It comes to us as a free gift through faith in Christ. That's important, because here's what Paul is going to talk about. He's going to say that because God reveals His righteousness to us, here's the beauty of it, you all. If we receive the gospel, we receive God's righteousness so that we need not fear standing before God. Because the truth of the matter is, if we knew nothing about the gospel, we knew nothing about Christ, we'd know we would have to admit there is a God. If we're going to be honest, there's a sense within us. We see the handiwork of creation. Surely there must be a God. But the truth is, we may feel we're not prepared to stand before Him. And even in this congregation today, there may be some, and we feel like, man, my sin is so great that, you know, if God would just appear right now and I had to stand before Him, such guilt, such shame, I'm not sure He would forgive me. And Paul says, this is the beauty of the gospel. He's going to talk about it all throughout Romans. You need fear nothing. If you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need worry about nothing. You need feel no shame, no guilt, no anxiety whatsoever about judgment, because God will give His righteousness to you. You can't do it on your own. You can't be righteous on your own. So here comes through Jesus Christ. And it's a free gift. Now, that's why I've entitled the series Not Guilty. Because I think that's kind of the main theme that runs through the gospel. God's righteousness given to us so that we may be not guilty. I want to tell you something. As a Christian, as somebody who professed the name of Christ, let me put it that way, somebody who believed I had a walk with God through Jesus, I want you to know, I lived for years worrying about whether my sins had been forgiven. Not understanding the gospel. Knowing really nothing of it, except this sort of man-centered decision that I had made. So you pray that prayer, okay, I'll pray that prayer. You pray that prayer, all right, you're a Christian, you're good, you're ready to go. And yet in the years that followed, I became aware of the fact that I had this sin within me and I just couldn't be good, okay? Here's the beauty of the gospel. Here's the beauty of the book of Romans. Rightly understood, we appreciate the fact that God grants to us righteousness so that we need not fear Him. When we understand that, I want to tell you, that's the point where we're really born again. That's the point where we really understand God in a personal way as He intends through the book of Romans, through verses 16 and 17. The righteousness of God has been revealed from faith to faith. We're going to be talking about that in the weeks ahead. Now, that's all a lot of background, but I wanted to give that so that when I read the opening verses and the greeting or the salutation, as it may be called in your Bible, verses 1 through 7, we have at least an idea about what it is we're getting into, okay? So let me invite you to stand in honor of the reading, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. There's just so much stuff here, I feel like, man, I want to race through it, but at the same time, I just want to slow down and take time. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was pastor in London, preached through the book of Romans on Friday nights. So this is in addition to what he was doing Sunday. On Friday nights at Westminster Chapel, several hundred people came out on Friday evenings, and he preached through the book of Romans. I have his 13 volumes of sermons. In chapter 1, he preached 29 sermons. I just finished reading those. What a delight. You'll be happy to know I won't be taking as long as Martin Lloyd-Jones. I'm looking at preaching like 3 sermons from chapter 1. He spent 13 years going verse by verse to the book of Romans. 13 years! Because it's easy to do. There's just so much in the book. And I hope that we will fall in love with this book. And that we will read it through over and over again. Memorizing portions of it, meditating upon it for the glory of God. Let me read the opening verses as you follow along. Verses 1 through 7, Romans chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, here's what we read. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray now. Our Heavenly Father, as we have just read the opening verses of this book, we are embarking upon a journey upon which we ask your hand of blessing. I pray, dear God, please help each and every one of us, this pastor, every Sunday school teacher, every deacon, every volunteer, every member of this congregation, draw us closer to you through our study of this book. Save souls through the study of this book, please, God. Mature us in our growth as we become more and more like Jesus. Truly, for the only end that you would be glorified. It is in Christ's name we're asking this. Amen. Be seated, please. Have you ever noticed how often, you know, when somebody is promoting a book, you know, some kind, like the latest book on the bestseller list, sometime you watch a, you know, commercial or something like that, or somebody will be talking about a particular book. I mean, and it's so predictable, invariably. It's like they'll hold that book up, and they'll say, like, in so many words, dramatically, something like this. I guarantee you, if you read this book will change your what? Yeah. I mean, and it's like, sometimes it's like, this book will radically change your life, you know. And you just feel like, well, then I've got to get that book, because, you know, so many of us identify with the need to be validated, or the feelings of inferiority or insecurity, or we're not happy with our lives, you know, or we feel like there's a sense of emptiness, we want purpose, we want meaning, and so here's somebody who says, hey, I got something for you, this book will radically change your life. Read this book. Good marketers know that, and they appeal to the emotions and the heartstrings of people who feel like I'm just not living out my purpose. And so here it is. Here's a promise. A book to change your life. Now, at the risk of sounding cliche, I do want to tell you that perhaps unlike any of the other books in the Bible, of which there are how many books in the entire Bible? Of 66. Of the 39 in the Old, of the 27 in the New, perhaps the book of Romans is the book of books. The book of Romans has changed people's lives radically. Let me just share a few with you. Let's go back to AD 386. Oh, you say, that's a long ways back. I'm not a big fan of history. Hang with me on this. The year's 386. There's a young guy, a party animal, we'd call him today. I mean, he lived for the world. He drank. He caroused about. He lived for the ladies. He was a man of the world. Thanks be to God, he had a praying mother. Mothers, don't give up. His mother prayed for his conversion every day without fail. And she prayed that her young son would come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But it seemed like nothing was happening. However, she continued praying. God did this work. And this young man began to awaken to spiritual things. And he began to explore the spiritual realm. He was a very intellectual young man, but still a man of the world. And so he knew he needed to do something, but he couldn't figure out what he needed to do. And he wasn't sure Christianity was the way to go. And so one day he's sitting over at his friend's house in a garden outside. And he's just sitting there, weeping. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever been there? You know, you're just like spiritually, you're at the end. You don't know who you are or what you're doing. You're not sure what to believe. And he just begins to weep. And then, in the distance, he hears outside a neighbor's house a small child playing a game. And the child is singing over and over, "Take up and read, take up and read," playing some kind of game. And all he hears is, "Take up and read." And he reaches over, and his friend is there. And at his friend's side are a number of scrolls. And this young man picks up one of those scrolls, opens it up, and he begins to read. Do you know what he had taken up? He had taken up the book of Romans. And he began to read. Now, the place he had begun to read in the book of Romans radically changed his life. This young man was Augustine. We know him today as St. Augustine. One of the greatest thinkers of the early church fathers. One of the most influential theologians upon the reformers, men and women of the 1500s. This is Augustine. I have for you his original reflection from his book of Confessions. Because the way he says it, I just want to share it with you. Here's what he says. This fateful summer afternoon, 386, he's over to his friends. Listen. The words of Augustine. I was weeping in the most bitter contrition of my heart when, lo, I heard the voice as of a boy or girl, I know not which, coming from a neighboring house, chanting and oft repeating, "Take up and read, take up and read." Immediately, my countenance was changed. And I began most earnestly to consider whether it was unusual for children in any kind of game to sing such words. Nor could I remember ever to have heard the like. So, restraining the torrent of my tears, I rose up, interpreting it no other way than as a command to me from heaven to open the book and to read the first chapter I should light upon. I grasped, opened, and in silence read that paragraph on which my eyes first fell. And here it is. This is the passage from Romans that he read. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That's what he read. So Augustine writes, no further would I read, nor did I need. For instantly, as the sentence ended, by a light, as it were, of security infused into my heart, all the gloom of doubt vanished away. You could say the book had radically changed his life. He began to study it more deeply and to be used of God in an awesome way. Augustine. Now, do you know who else was radically changed by the book of Romans? Here's a guy who's living in the 1500s, many years later, who is a monk, who's trying his best to be the best monk he can be. In fact, later on in reflecting back to this earlier time in his life, he had actually said, if any man could be saved by monkery, I was that monk. And his name was Martin Luther. We refer to him as the father of the Protestant Reformation. Romans changed his life. Oh, to be sure, God changed his life. Jesus Christ changed his life. But you see, he came to know God through Christ in the book of Romans. He had worked as hard as he could and being the best monk that he could be, you know. And, I mean, he obeyed the strict orders of the monastery, all of the rules, really trying to be good enough for God. Some of you this morning, listen to me, some of you this morning are trying to be good enough for God. Steve Brown wrote a book I read years ago, When Being Good Isn't Good Enough. It's about the gospel. And some of us even believe we've received the gospel and we're still trying to live good enough to please God. That was Luther's dilemma. As hard as he tried to be so good before God, he feared God. Because he knew in the darkness of his heart, sin flourished. It's true for you, isn't it? It's true for me, isn't it? We dare not tell anybody else what we're thinking. Something went through our minds. It is sin. Luther was really worked up and exercised about this because he knew he was a sinner. And though he was a monk and a very good one, he was not free. And he always felt guilt. And interestingly, he was drawn further and further to verse 17 of chapter 1. That verse that we put a little star by a moment ago. That verse that is the key to unlocking the whole book. But see, Luther read it and all he could read was condemnation. He read verse 17 about God's righteousness and he's just like, he's holy and I'm not. Till one day, God radically changed his life, opening up his understanding to receive the gospel. Let me give you his words. Luther wrote this later on. I had greatly longed to understand Paul's letter to the Romans, and nothing stood in the way but that one expression, the righteousness of God. Because I took it to mean that righteousness whereby God is righteous and acts righteously in punishing the unrighteous. Night and day I pondered until I grasped the truth that the righteousness of God is that righteousness whereby through grace and sheer mercy He justifies us. That means He says not guilty to us by faith. In other words, what Luther is saying is I came to understand that if I received Christ as my Lord and Savior and I believed Jesus to be my Lord and Master and took Him into my life, God said to me, not guilty. And God gave to me Christ's righteousness. And I need not fear standing before God. That's what he means. Thereupon, he says, I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise. The whole of Scripture took on a new meaning. And whereas before the righteousness of God had filled me with hate, now it became to me inexpressibly sweet and greater love. This passage of Paul became to me a gateway into heaven. How many of you think he was radically changed by the gospel? Luther later referred to the book of Romans as the masterpiece of the New Testament. He wrote a commentary on the book of Romans. Hey, let me give you one more life. Are you ready for this? Here's another guy, radically changed by the book of Romans. Interestingly, it comes about this way. In a mysterious work of God's providence, this man was saved listening to somebody read Luther's commentary on Romans. How many of you have heard the name John Wesley? Does that name sound familiar? Yeah. Founder of Wesleyism or Methodism. John Wesley, feeling not so good one evening, unwittingly sort of found himself at Aldersgate Street in London in an assembly, just sitting there. And there he is, 1738, listening to somebody read Luther's commentary and reading Luther's preface. John Wesley hears the gospel. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it, the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts? You may have heard the gospel when you were 6 years old. It didn't make a whole lot of sense to you then. Then you heard it again in vacation Bible school. It was kind of pounded into your head. Maybe even then you didn't quite get it. And later on, this happens and that happens. And you've got an idea kind of head knowledge-wise about the gospel. But your heart isn't there. And one day, you know, God just zings you. And He opens up your understanding. And you're born again. That's my prayer for every one of us. That God do that in our midst. So, Wesley's sitting there in this assembly, listening. Here are his words. Wesley writes in his journal, this is volume one of his journal, about a quarter before nine, while he, that is Luther, while this guy was reading Luther, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, Wesley writes, I felt my heart strangely warmed. This is a guy who had gone as a missionary to Georgia, the state of Georgia, in hopes to win the Indians. And he had no success, largely because he wasn't born again. And he'd been trying to do all these things. Now he's sitting and he's listening to somebody read a commentary in the book of Romans. And he says, I felt my heart strangely warmed. You know what happened? God zinged him. He zinged him. He felt his heart strangely warmed. Here's the way Wesley records it. I did trust in Christ, Christ alone, for my salvation. And an assurance was given me that He had taken my sins away, even mine, and saved me from the law and sin and death. That's regeneration. That's becoming a new person. That's conversion. That's God saving us. That's what I mean when I say He zings us. Suddenly now, head and heart go together. We understand the gospel and we receive the gospel by faith. Now again, I want to tell you, that's what I long for in our study, that every one of us is radically changed. You know what? There are so many books out there, you all. Ad infinitum. I put together a book list of what I think are good books for us to be reading. It's not exhaustive. And some of you would say, let me give you a book list that I think would be good, and we could all put them together. But I want to tell you, there are so many bad books out there, and yet so many empty promises. If you'll read this book, it'll radically change your life. And they're so man-centered and so self-focused. And it's like, you can be a better worker, you can be a better this or whatever, if you'll just read this book. And you read it, and before too long, the emptiness returns, and that book is replaced by the next best-selling book in the popular section of the bookstore. You can fill your house up with them. My prayer is that God matures us together, starting here in your pastor's heart and mind, and touching every one of us, God touching us through a study of this incredible book, so that through our study, here's what's going to happen. Some of us who thought we were saved will get saved. Some of us who thought we were there and we'd arrived will begin growing. And those of us who are burdened with guilt and shame will be free. And God will enlarge our heart for more of Jesus and to take that good news of the gospel as far as we can and as quickly as we can till Christ returns. That's my prayer. And I believe that God will honor that if we will partner together and study this book together and ask Him to truly feed us with the proper nourishment we need, a nourishment that strengthens us. That's the goal. Are you ready to study? We haven't even looked at it. Let's get with it, okay? We're about out of time. I'm going to give it to you quickly. Here we go. You're taking notes. This message, this first message, these first seven verses is the gospel of God. That's what they're all about. So here we go. Here's number one. I want us to consider from verse one, the proclamation of the gospel. The opening verse gives us the writer, who he is, and what he's about. Look again down now at your Bible. It's odd, isn't it, the way it begins? Paul. You know, 2,000 years ago, when letters were exchanged, it's how they began, with the person who's writing it. So that you know from the get-go who wrote the thing. And it makes sense, doesn't it, really? It makes more sense than the way we write letters today. You have to read the whole thing or skip to the end first and find out who sent it. Then you go back and you read it in the context of knowing who that person is. seems like it makes more sense to begin with the writer, Paul. He's the writer. That's who he is. What else do we know about Paul? Look at what he says in verse 1. A bond servant of Jesus Christ. The word, hey, you know what the word means? Slave. Slave. So the last thing I want to be is a slave. I want to be a Christian. I want to be free. You've been talking about freedom. I don't want to be a slave. Paul means it this way. Previously, before Christ, guess what we are? Slaves. Slaves to the world. Slaves to sin. Slaves to the drudgery of just living through this world, thinking it's about this world, it's about us, the things of the earth that will pass away. That's who we are before Christ. We're slaves to the world. Now, you see, through Jesus, Paul can say, I'm a slave to Christ. I'm a bondservant. I'm free. But I'm free to serve my Master, whom I love. Slave of Christ. We're born again. We're slaves of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but we serve Him willingly, you see. Not out of drudgery, but out of love and gratitude. He's proud of it. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. Called to be an apostle and separated to the gospel of God. Those are phrases that call to mind Paul's special calling to serve the Lord. You remember it, don't you, from Acts 9? I mean, it's an incredible thing. This guy at once is both saved and called into the ministry. You remember Paul? Who was Paul before he was Paul? What's his name? Saul. Okay. And Acts chapter 9 tells us that he was on his way to Damascus for the purpose of arresting Christians. Man, he was a bad guy. And what happened on the way to Damascus? Can I give you the paraphrase? God zinged him, okay? I mean, he zinged him. He just opened his heart to understand the truth of the gospel. And Jesus just appears to him and then calls him into the ministry. What an awesome thing. Both saved and called at the same time. Jesus says, you will bear my name before the nations. So he says, that's who I am, Paul. And I am called to serve. I'm an apostle separated to the gospel of God. There it is. Gospel of God. What is Romans about? Gospel of God. Proclamation of the gospel. Here's number two. Let's consider the promise of the gospel. Look at verse 2. The promise of the gospel. Which He, God, promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What is He talking about? He says, which? Well, He's talking about the gospel of God. The last thing He mentioned in verse 1. That gospel, which He, God, promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, what Paul is saying here is that this gospel that you and I are going to be studying, you know, in these weeks ahead, was promised before through the prophets and the Scriptures. Now, what Scriptures does he have in mind when he says that? Well, he's talking about the Old Testament, isn't he? He's talking about the Old Testament. The prophets of the Old Testament promised. God promised through them that this gospel would come. Now, let me just pause for a moment and say, this is one of the main reasons it is so important for us to be regularly reading through not only New Testament, but Old Testament as well. We must get rid of this notion that we sometimes have, perhaps by default, where we say, I want to get at the New Testament because that's where the goods are. And the Old Testament, well, the Old Testament is just so old. But there is continuity between Old and New Testaments. We cannot properly understand New Testament apart from Old Testament. He says we cannot fully understand Old Testament without New Testament. They go together. We must be regularly reading through both Testaments because the Old Testament points to Jesus. We don't have time right now, but we will see as we read on in the weeks ahead just how often the Old Testament mentions the gospel. Paul will quote directly from Old Testament Scripture no less than 61 times in the 16 chapters of Romans. 61 direct quotations from Old Testament books. That's a good Bible trivia question this afternoon at lunch. Moms, dads, ask your kids, were you paying attention? All right, how many times? You know, here's a better, forget that one. The better question is, what is the book of Romans about? Answer, gospel. Yeah, that's a better one. 61 is just a number. But the point is, He's going to quote directly from the Old Testament many times from 14 different books, as we'll see when we read on. In fact, his favorite books, most frequently cited, the book of Psalms and the book of Isaiah. And we're going to find that they're teaching the gospel in them. It points to Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said? In Luke 24, do you remember after his resurrection? And he's walking along with a couple of guys to Emmaus. You remember that? They're like their heads downcast and dejected because, you know, this promised Messiah was gone. He died. He was history. And they're like, that's the end of that. And they're like walking on their way to Emmaus. Jesus appears to them, conceals his identity from them in the way only he can. He says, what do you guys all, you know, got your heads down for? And what's going on? They said, have you heard anything? Where you been? You know, and as they tell him the story. And then the Bible says that Jesus, beginning at Moses and the prophets, explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's a fascinating statement. Jesus explained to these two guys everything in the Old Testament, all the scriptures, and how they find their fulfillment in Jesus, how they point inexorably to the Lord Jesus Christ every time. It's a promise. God says in the Old Testament, he's coming, Messiah. It begins way back in Genesis 3, verse 15. It's there, the gospel in seed form. Here it is. He's coming. And all throughout to the book of Malachi, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise. I'm out of time. I'm going to give them to you quickly. Okay, we said the proclamation. Promise of the gospel. Everything points to Jesus, which leads very nicely to the third consideration, number three. The person of the gospel. What's the gospel all about? Better who? Is the gospel all about Jesus? He's the person of it. Verses 3 and 4. You have to read these two together. Verses 3 and 4. Look in your Bibles. This is about Jesus. This gospel concerning, verse 3, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There's an antithesis here, a contrast going on in these two verses. That's why they go together. Verses 3 and 4. You see the phrase according to the flesh in verse 3 and according to the Spirit in verse 4. See, they go together. And here's what Paul is talking about here. If I can just be real quick here and give you kind of a paraphrase. He's talking about two things related to Jesus. His humiliation and his exaltation. His humiliation, his exaltation. The word humiliation simply means that God humbles himself. We think of God and he's up there in the heavens and he's holy and he's just and he's righteous and he is. And the neat thing about God is rather than his saying to you, as is taught in all of the major world religions, you need to get up here, you need to get your life in order and you need to come up here to where I am. God humbles himself and he comes down to us. He loves us so much. Philippians 2, 5 through 11, that he humbled himself and he came down from the glories of heaven down to where we are. That's what he means in verse 3 when he says that this Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the flesh, is born of the seed of David. He comes down to us. That's his humiliation. We sing it in the praise chorus, don't we? He came from heaven above, right? He came from heaven to earth to do what? To show the way. That's the humility of Christ. He comes down to us. Humiliation. Verse 4, the next verse, is exaltation. Okay, so here's what he says in verse 4. And Jesus was declared to be Son of God with power. Note that. The Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Which is simply to say that the Spirit of God raises Christ from the grave so that he in resurrection now, Jesus Christ, is exalted. And as he ascends into glory, exaltation yet again. So you have his coming down to us, rising from the grave, ascending up into heaven. That's exaltation. The Apostle Paul is just reminding us about what Jesus did. Once again, we sing it in the song. He came from heaven to earth to show the way. That's humiliation. Okay? From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. That's further humiliation. From the cross to the grave. That's as low in humiliation as you can get. But then, from the grave to the sky, that's exaltation. And Lord, I lift your name on high. That's exaltation further. This is what Jesus did. He came to us. He died for us. He was raised from the dead for us. and is exalted even now at the right hand of the Father. The person of the gospel. We'll be talking an awful lot, obviously, about the person. Hey, real quickly, because we're out of time, let me give you the last one, and that is the people of the gospel. The people of the gospel. We ask the question, for whom is the gospel? Or who is the gospel for? If I can end with a preposition, who's it for? Well, the answer is found as we read on verse 5. Through Him, Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Among all nations. The word nations there is the word ethnos. It's the word from which we get ethnicities. And it means everybody without distinction. No matter who you are, where you're from, what your race, what your social status. I want to tell you something. The true church is a church that's made up of all ethnos. All peoples. All peoples within our context and our local community. Not just one social person or one race. All persons. That really is the church. And then in a larger extent, throughout the world, all ethnicities. That's who the gospel is for. The people of God are all ethnicities, ethnos. Including, as we saw last Sunday night in that wonderful presentation, people of Venezuela, for example. Some 40 unreached people groups. They have their own culture in that little area. 40 different dialects. They don't look like most of us. But they need Jesus. All nations. That's who it's for. Not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile as well. Now, we're going to talk a lot more about that in the days. We just don't have time right now, but Paul is really going to be dealing with this matter of Gentiles, who the gospel is for. Right now, just see, the people of God is for everybody. And he says in verse 6, let me finish verse 5. In Him we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. I think that phrase should better be translated obedience of the faith. Okay? Just make a note of it. Obedience of the faith, which is to say, how do we obey God? Receiving Christ. Obedience of the faith. We obey God when we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. When we receive Him, we're being obedient to God. That's obedience of faith. All nations for His name. Verse 6, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, you Romans, and by way of extension, guess what? You Hendersonians, okay, everybody. Verse 7, to all who are in Rome, I love what he says in verse 7, beloved of God, called to be the saints, and then this just grace and peace from God our Father to the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have time to unpack it all, but let me close with this. Two things he says in verse 7. Notice what he calls Christians. He says two things about them. First, he says, called to be saints. I want to tell you something. If you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a saint. You're a saint. You don't have to be voted on. Okay, you don't have to have lived like this exemplary life and then later on people determine whether you're a saint. It's not biblical. All right. Every time in the New Testament the word saint is used, it's in reference to a Christian. We're Christians. We receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. Then we're saints. It means to be set apart. Set apart to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and set apart to receive the love of Christ. And that's the other thing he says in verse 7 that I love. Do you see it? He refers to these Christians, and we would say to every Christian, beloved of God. You see that in verse 7? All who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Can we finish here? Isn't this a great place to stop? Beloved of God. Do you know what fires me up about the gospel? That God loves me. Man, He loves me. He loves you. I mean, every Christian, you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's written to you. Beloved of God. This God who is so holy. This God who demands perfection. This God who will punish sin. Looks upon you, Christian, in love. And He loves you everlastingly. Because you are wearing the righteousness of Christ. This is so awesome. God looks down at me and He sees me, you know, in my sin. Before I knew Christ, and I'm in sin, and I'm in darkness and depravity. And He comes down to me. And He sees that I hear the gospel somehow. Through a Sunday school class. And He shines the floodlight of the gospel into my very being so that I can now see, hear, and understand, and receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. That's love. And that's what I want to tell you. Listen to me carefully. You're here this morning, not by accident. You are here because God loves you. And He wants you and wants more and more of you. Let's pray. Would you just stand? Let me pray for you. Father, we recognize as we have just made a hurried entrance into this letter that at the same time we are here providentially because of Your great love for us. Thank You for that. Oh God, it is my prayer that we would experience nothing short of true revival in the weeks ahead as we plunge through this book and the depths of it and we mine the truths of it, that You would indeed enlarge our hearts, that You would make us fit for every wonderful blessing that will be our privilege to understand and receive as we study together. Now let me say very simply, you're here this morning and you fear the wrath of God and you have a sense that, you know, because of your sin, that you're going to spend eternity separated from Him. Let me tell you that apart from Jesus Christ, that is exactly true. None of us deserves anything. We are sinners, all of us. Romans 3:23, every one of us has sinned. God, in His love, in His great love, has come to us in the person of Christ that we might receive Him. Please understand, this is not about living a kind of life that Jesus lived and following His example and in the end we'll get in. That's not it. This is about believing Jesus took your punishment, that He died for your sin, that He died for your guilt and your shame. Let me just be very clear. If you have not said yes to Jesus and received Him into your life, you're lost. And God in His love has you here this morning to receive Christ. Do so. Say yes to the gospel. You're here in this room and you say, well, how do I do that? What must I do to be saved? Let me pray. We'll sing, I Surrender All. And when we sing those words, let me invite you as we begin to sing, you just leave your place in the pew. You may come from the balcony or in the back or over here on the sides. Just make your way down the aisle and to the front where I'll be standing. There'll be other ministers here. And you can just come to any of us. You need not worry really about what to say except, I need Jesus. You know, that's all you really need to say. I need Jesus. And let us pray for you and take some time today. What a great day to receive Christ and take about 10 minutes of your time and show you a fuller understanding of the gospel. So that when you leave today, you'll know for sure Jesus has taken your sins away and forgiven even you, yes, through the grace of the gospel. You're here with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Why not take him by the hand and say, let me walk with you. And let's get this right now. You come receive Christ. Others of you need to come and join this church as God is making it clear this is where He wants you to be. You come and do so. Or come for baptism, recognizing it's the first step of obedience. You'd say, I want to come and be baptized. As I've witnessed others being baptized, I know I need to as well. You come. But as we're praying, as we're singing, and as the Spirit of God tugs at our heart, let us each of us step out and do as God leads and come for His glory. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Father, that's our prayer now. To do as You lead. In Jesus' name, amen.